I would just assume Brother David was preaching, but I wouldn't put that burden on him. But now, if you want to, I'd be happy to step aside. I kept praying maybe another preacher would show up and I could finagle them into it, but that hasn't happened. And so we'll trust the Lord that we'll try to bring something tonight that will be a benefit. We've come down to that time that we planned, probably, maybe, the last night of our revival, but that's our plans. We'll follow God, and if God changes that, we'll change it.
Right.
I know that the anxieties of all the COVID around us is, and I'm just trying to be honest, I don't think I could be as honest as the guy this morning that said he had a 3-week old dish towel in his kitchen, though. I'm not sure I could be that honest. First of all, my wife would never let that happen. Secondly, I'm not sure I could do that. But I'll be honest. I have worried about this virus as well.
Yeah.
And there's a part of me that says I'm going to be kind of glad to isolate back at home a little bit. And not that I don't enjoy the services, but there is that part of us that we listen to and know what's going on around us, and that feeling that we just, it kind of be nice to just sleep a little calmer, to know that perhaps we haven't been as exposed. By the way, before I get started, Sister Faye, did you say that your housekeeper,
Judy
Sullivan,
that she had been diagnosed with it?
Yes.
Yeah.
They told me the day she was positive.
Now, didn't she go to Cedar Grove?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, see, that Brother Luke had been helping in a revival down at Cedar Grove, and he's been confirmed. So that may have been certainly circulated in that whole group of people down at Cedar Grove. So let's be in prayer for all of them.
Two weeks ago, she went to the mountains, hardly leaving it. And when they came to my house Monday, went to Faye's wedding.
Well, let's be much in prayer. It's unpredictable how that it will do, but certainly take all the precautions we can. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. I'd ask an interest in your prayers tonight. I have tried to figure out which way to go on a message tonight, and I want to keep it simple. I really would like to keep it short. I promised Charles that I'd try to be short tonight, because I know his back's been bothering him, but he didn't believe me, and rightfully so, probably. But I do want to keep it simple as possible, and I'd like to take a background reading from the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. Book of Acts in the 20th chapter. And I think I'd like to pick up and start about the 17th verse. 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts. The Apostle Paul had been out on his last missionary journey, and he was had been in the city of Ephesus for nearly 3 years. If you put all the time together, that was a long time for Paul to stay in one place.
Yeah.
And it says that from Ephesus, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to all Asia, that all Asia heard. So no doubt the word went out, and many heard and came in. And Ephesus was like a crossroads. The people were coming in and out of there. It was one of the most, the busiest ports at that time. And so people were traveling in and out, and the gospel was carried. After about a couple of years, there was a big ruckus that took place in Ephesus, and you can go back in and read that. I don't want to get into that too much tonight. But a big ruckus took place, and there was a big riot in the city. Kind of reminds you what's going on in the United States. Now, but this was all because that the Apostle Paul had been preaching Jesus Christ. People were turning away from their idols and turning to Christ, and that was having a dramatic a negative effect on the economy, because everybody made their money in Ephesus. Well, not everybody, but a big part of them made their money in Ephesus because of the temple that was there, the idols that were being made. And so throughout all this ruckus, finally after it was over with, Paul left. He went on up into Macedonia, And he had a burden to go back to Jerusalem to be there for Pentecost. And he knew that this was going to be his last trip. The Spirit had revealed it to him through one of the prophets, and he was pretty sure that this would be his last trip through there. And so, with that as a background, picking up at the 17th verse, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and it says, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He didn't go to Ephesus. He could have gone there. From Miletus, which was on the sea coast, Ephesus was, it was about 20 or 25 miles, and he could have gone to Ephesus, but he chose not to do that for various reasons. But it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, that after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And I'm going to stop there. That's enough for what I want to touch on tonight. And the Apostle Paul was careful to make sure that he declared the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is extremely encompassing. It certainly goes from Genesis to Revelation, even though at that point the New Testament hadn't been written. But the counsel of God and the things that Paul conveyed to them, he wanted to make sure that he covered the whole broad spectrum. And I guess that's the thing that's on my heart tonight, is that we don't know whether or not that this might be the last time that we gather together. We set this revival for a week, and the week will end up tonight. And I know we plan on being back next Sunday, and I plan on being back here, Lord willing, but we don't know. Many of our sister churches had planned to have revival. And I'm sure last year when they closed down revivals like us, they would have said something similar. May God be with you till we meet again, with a plan on meeting back in revival this year. But already we see that circumstances have changed. And they may not get to meet again. I feel fortunate, I feel blessed that that we have been able to hold our revival meeting this year. Had this resurgence occurred a week and a half or so ago, we may have made the decision not to go forward, but we were already underway as these things began to flare up. And I count it a blessing that God has allowed us to remain healthy to this point, and to be able to continue this meeting. But in all reality, we may not have another opportunity to meet again. We can plan, and I know that we do, but nothing is certain except that God is God and that time is short. Time is short. No matter how you count it, it is short, and it goes very rapidly. When you're young, you think that Christmas is never going to come, and when you get old, it seems like that it's always Christmas because you just finished one and another one started. And that's the way that time goes. The older you get, the faster that it seems to go. And so we have to be very mindful that time is short for us. And just as the Apostle Paul wanted to have one last meeting with them because of his love for them, but he wanted them to be reminded of all the things that he had tried to teach them, and that he was free that he was free in his heart because that he knew that he had revealed to them or preached to them and taught them the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is a vast array of things, that's the thing that we'd like to talk about, because I know that the main thing that Apostle Paul wanted them to know was that what he had preached to them was the truth. That it was a truth. It wasn't a fantasy. It wasn't a twisted, but it was the truth as the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and he validated. He validated everything that he preached to them by his actions, by the power of the Holy Spirit that came through him in the many places. And it says back in the other chapters that while he was there at Ephesus, that many miracles were performed or done by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. So all of that was done to validate the truth that Paul was preaching, and he wanted to make sure that they understood that. And truth is something that we hear all the time, I believe that everyone is in search of it, but there's so many voices out there say do this or do that or go this way or go that way, and many times it just becomes confusing to us because we hear so many versions of the truth. As Brother David said last night, I believe it was, that even when the devil confronted Eve there in the garden, he told her a version of the truth, but it was twisted just enough that it wasn't the whole truth. So we want to be ones who have delivered the whole truth. I wrote down a quote of one of my favorite quotes about truth, and that is a quote by Winston Churchill, where he said that the truth is incontrovertible. That means that that there's no controversy about it, that you cannot dispute it. Now, as he went on to say, malice may attack it. Those who are angry because it is true, they may attack it. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. When the truth comes, then it makes them angry. And they'll want to attack it as a lie. So that's not unusual, not only in religious things, but in secular things as well, but particularly in religious things, particularly in things concerning God. People don't want to hear the truth because the truth almost always exposes us as being in error. How many times have we explained it or tried to demonstrate it, like a light coming on in a room that's infected with roaches or whatever, and as soon as that light comes on, they begin to flee. Right. And if you're in that room and you've been in the darkness, the first thing it does is hurt your eyes, and you really can't grasp what you see. And the truth is that way. It will reveal things that have been hidden, and sometimes it'll hurt. Sometimes it'll sting when you first hear it. And so malice, those who are angry about the truth will attack it as being a lie and not being true. That's what they accused Jesus of. Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. He declared himself to be the Savior of the world. He declared himself to be a God in the flesh and able to forgive sin. And they called him a blasphemer. They were angry about it. And eventually they sought and successfully took his life because they did not want to hear the truth. Jesus said, "You seek to kill me. And what am I guilty of? Nothing more than telling you the truth."
Right.
Telling you the truth. And so malice will definitely attack it. And I'm telling you that even in the religious realm, when we tell people that they must repent of their sins in order to be saved, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. There's too many pulpits that are filled with men who only want to tell a partial truth,
right,
and that is the loving side of God, which is a truth. And I'll get to that if I have a chance. But that's not the whole truth.
Right.
That's not the whole truth about God. Paul told these Ephesian people the whole truth about God. He told them about God's love and how much that God had cared for this world, that he sent that he sent Jesus into the world to die for our sin. All that God had done, he told them about that. But he also told them that they were sinners and that they needed to repent of their sins. He said he preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that encompasses that truth. And the repentance toward God It tells us something. It tells us that we are separated from God, that we have offended God. The very word itself, repent, tells us that we've done something wrong. And
right.
People just don't want to hear that they've done something wrong. It just stings, and so they become angry at it, and they don't want that. And so they'll go down the road and find somebody who will tell them what they do want to hear.
That's right.
That'll make them feel good and comfort them. And tell them, oh, you don't have to worry. And I heard this two or three times this week. And there's a measure of truth in it. We're all God's children. He loves us all. It is true we are all God's creation, and we spring forth from God's creation as He gave man this great and wonderful power called procreation to bring other life into the world. But make no mistake, as the Bible clearly teaches, that we are the children of wrath of God.
Right.
Unless that we have been saved, unless we've repented of our
Amen.
Sin, you are not God's children. You are God's creation, and He would love for you to be saved, and He's done everything that He can short of forcing you to be saved, and He won't do that because He gave you this beautiful thing called free will.
Amen.
And He won't impose His will upon you because He gave you that. That's the one thing that separates you from all other creation, is that He gave you a will that you can exercise. See, when God willed to do something, it happened. He willed it to be light, and it was light. He willed the earth into existence and the creation into existence, and it happened. And so He gave us an ability to have a will that we could exercise. And so that's a wonderful thing that He's done. But most people don't want to hear that. And they surely don't want to hear the truth, which is that you are the children of wrath unless you have repented toward God of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the other Eastern religions and pagan religions and non-religions and atheists and agnostics and all those who put a fancy title to their name that have denied the truth of God, they are still under sentence and under the wrath of God unless they're delivered from that wrath in this life. You have to be delivered in this life. The true wrath is going to come later on. Brother David talked about that this morning. But that's not a story. That's not something that the world wants to hear. Everybody wants to hear that God loves us, and He does love us. And they want to hear that we're children of God, and God would not never do anything to harm His children or send them to a place of destruction. But that is just not the truth.
Right.
Malice will attack it. They will attack it and say that what you're saying is not true. They'll either ignore it or they certainly sometimes will take up arms against it. You think that I'm being too dramatic? Read your church history.
Right.
Read the history of what took place for thousands of years as our brothers, spiritual brothers and sisters, tried to preach the same message that they needed to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not take their children down to have them christened or put into the church, or they would not partake of the things. They did not recognize the head of the church as that man who sat in Rome and decreed all of these things and had all things under his power. Instead, they were called hypocrites. They were called all kinds of names, and they were put to the sword. They lost their children. They lost their home. And still, they stuck by the truth, which was repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. And malice against them was angry and tried to destroy them, and they were attacked. I didn't finish the quote yet. Malice may attack it. Ignorance may deride it. That means that those who don't know any better will laugh at it. They will laugh at it. They may say, that can't be true. And they'll mock. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul, when he was on Mars Hill there at the Areopagus, and he preached to them about this unknown God, they listened for a while. They listened for a while until they got down to the part where that God had sent this one man into the world, that through him that the whole world might be saved, and that God had raised him from the dead, and they laughed. They said, "You're a babbler." Actually, the word means, well, I preached a message one time on that, seed picker. That's what the word really means, and there's a whole story behind that. But they really laughed at him and said, "You're crazy. You're crazy." And so they were ignorant of the unknown God, the God that Paul was trying to bring to them, and they laughed and derided him for it. And people will do that. They'll say, "You old-time Baptists are crazy, coming in there and telling people that they got to get down on their knees and they got to beg the Lord to save them." Well, you may not have to beg with your open mouth to where others can hear, but your heart has got to be humble enough before God that it's begging for God to come in and relieve the pain that he's put there. And he put the pain there for your benefit, that you might turn from your ways and turn toward him. Now, to us, that doesn't make sense. Why would God bring pain upon us in order to deliver us into joy? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I know it works.
Amen.
I know it works because it happened to me. And every testimony that I've ever heard somewhere along the way, there was that part of that they felt their sins and the weight of their sins somehow, some way, and it brought them to a place that they called out to God to take away that pain and to give them peace and to save their soul. And so I know it works. I'm a living example of that. And so I know it works. So people can laugh at us all they want to. That's not going to change the truth. And that's what Winston Churchill said. After he said that malice may attack it and ignorance may deride it or laugh at it, but in the end, there it is. In the end, there it is. It's the truth. It's the truth whether people want to accept it or not. It's the truth whether or not they want to go try something else. It is still the truth. And just as that quote said, in the end, there it is. In the end, Jesus Christ is still the only way of salvation. He's still the only hope that humanity has. And so I hope that through the course of the preaching that we've had here in this revival, and we've heard messages coming from many different directions over the course of time that that you have sat and listened to the gospel, I trust that as that truth has come forward and come out, that in each and every aspect of it, that you have gotten some little bit of knowledge about the truth that is so important to know. The truth about God, certainly that God is love, but also that God is righteous and holy, and that God is merciful and that he's kind, but also that God is a God that cannot. He cannot allow the unrighteous to go on. He cannot do that. It's just not in his character. It's not in his character. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot fellowship with rebellion. He can be patient, and oh, he is patient. He's long-suffering is the word that the Scriptures use. He's long-suffering, and he'll give all the time possible. When he was going to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants, he took Abraham up and he showed him the land out there. And he said, "Abraham, I'm going to give this to you and your descendants." Actually, he said, "I'm going to give it to your descendants because I can't give it to you right now because the people that live there, their iniquity is not yet full." And meaning that I'm still giving them chance. I'm still giving them an opportunity. I still want them to turn from their wickedness and turn toward me. And I'll give them just as long as I can. And it was 430 years later. It was 430 years later that iniquity had reached the point to that God just could not stand it any longer. It had reached its end. Just as there's an end to all things, just as this revival will come to an end, just as one day you'll grow old like me and like some others, and one day you will be laying out there. It is inevitable. You can deride it. You can be angry about it. You can say it's not going to happen to me, but it will. If the Lord tarries in His coming, it will. No matter how great that science might get, it cannot give you life. It may preserve it a little longer. It may extend the life cycle a little longer. But death is inevitable. Death is inevitable because that the sin which is in the human race has brought death as a consequence to us. And so that is inevitable and will happen. And yet, God is patient and long-suffering. And tomorrow morning, if you get up and that sun has come up, God has given you one more day.
Right.
He's given you another day that you might recognize that you're separated from Him and that your course in life is taking you in the wrong direction. And the word repent really means to change course. It means to change direction and turn. And so that's what you need to do. You need to turn and turn toward Him and begin to go toward Him. Now, the decision to make the turn is not the same thing as being there. Just right. Like the prodigal son when he was down in that distant land and he was starving to death and he come to the realization that even the servants in his father's home were better off than he was. And finally he made a decision that he'd be better off at home. And so he turned from where he was and began the journey. And folks, I've said from this pulpit time and time again, and I know it's the truth, that salvation is a journey. Faith is a journey that God is bringing you on as an individual to bring you to Him. And when we give our salvation experience, that's what we're doing. We're telling points along the way of that journey that God has been utilizing and using to bring us to Him. But you're not at the end of that journey until He meets you like that prodigal's father did, and he fell upon his neck and kissed him, and he put the robe of white on him and the ring on his finger, and restored him back into the position of his son, and all the joy that was with that. And so I don't know where you might be in that journey, but if you've not had that robe put upon you, if you've not had that father fall upon your neck and kiss you and feel that love coming from Him, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. You need to continue on that journey until that you know that you have reached your destination, which is the end of that faith, which is planted in Christ Jesus Christ. So that's a truth. That's the truth that I want to make sure that always continues to come out from this pulpit. So I've tried to tell you that whole truth, and I know Brother David has too. I've tried to tell you the truth about sin. Sin is not just an error that will be overlooked. It's not just something that can be put aside. It's something that has consequences. And as Brother David talked this morning so eloquently about that sin is in our nature, and that even the little baby, as I love the examples that he used about the lion, and even the deception that's in the baby's call. I never thought of it that way. But sin has consequences, and the consequences is death, and that's a physical death, but it's a spiritual death as well. The only thing that can remedy that spiritual death, because you see, that's what happens when you become accountable before God, is that spiritual death becomes real to you, and you realize that you're separated from God, and the only thing that's going to change that is a new life. Is a new life, and where does life come from? Life comes from God.
Right.
You need a spiritual birth. You need to have life infused into your dead soul, which is there and has no fellowship with God. And the infusion of that life comes from God through the Holy Spirit. He's made a way to do that. And the only way that He can do that is, first of all, He must clean up your heart. That's the first thing He has to do. And you have to be willing to let Him do that.
Right.
And that willing part is where you come to that repentance. And that sorrow brings you there. And when God is satisfied, not when you think that you've repented enough or when you think that you have done enough, but it's when God is satisfied and He knows that He's brought you to that point where the Holy Spirit can come into your heart the first thing that he will do, and it's a spiritual transaction. I don't know how he does it. I just know that he does it. But the first thing that's got to happen is the house that he's going to take up residence in, which is your heart, has got to be cleaned up. And just like now with this virus that's around, and they're going in through every place and trying to clean up with all the chemicals and everything to clean it up. There's only one thing. There's only one remedy and cleansing solution for the sin which is in our heart and the filth of the dirt that's there, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And spiritually, somehow, the Holy Spirit takes that blood and uses it to clean up your heart and make it a livable place that God Himself might take up habitation in your heart. That's what you get when He saves you. He cleans you up, and then He comes in and takes up residence in your heart, and you become a partaker of the divine nature. And what is the divine nature of God? He is from beginning to end. He is all. He has no beginning and no ending. He is eternal. That's why Jesus said, "I come to give you eternal life." Not just temporary life, not just a life that is in your hands that you might lose it or give it away or sell it, like that Esau sold his birthright for a little bit of food, but it's the life of God which is in you, and Jesus Christ keeps that. He holds you and keeps you through all that comes until that great day when we will stand before God and be delivered from that wrath that will fall upon all the children of wrath who have not repented of their sins, and come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the truth, as simple as I know how to make it. There is no, we can try to come at it from different approaches to try to help you grasp that, but that's as simple as I know how to make it. You must repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, sin has its consequences. It will destroy the soul. And Jesus said one time, don't fear those who can just destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both the body and the soul and cast it into everlasting darkness. And He described that as a place where you don't want to go. Brother David described it either this morning or whenever it was in great detail. In great detail. You don't want to go there. And we would be remiss. We would not be preaching the whole counsel of God if we didn't tell you about hell.
Right.
Now there are those who claim to be Christians, who claim to be preaching the gospel, and yet they don't even believe there is a hell. There are those out there who have what they teach. But all the way through this book, we find that there is a place of destruction. There's a place of torment. There's a place that's real that needs to be avoided. And if we don't tell you about that, we're guilty of not preaching the whole counsel of God. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. There's a time and a need, just as the message that was preached this morning, for you to understand what can happen and what will happen unless you come to God. That just as Jesus said, you will be cast into that place of outer darkness where the worm dieth not, and where there's misery and sorrow. You don't want to go there. It's a real place. And the torment there is real. And we would be remiss and not telling the truth of the whole counsel of God if we didn't tell you that. That there is a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to be avoided as well. There's a hell to be avoided. And so you need to know that, that it is a terrible, unpleasant place, and you don't want to go there. But God has reserved it. He's reserved it for all those who are the children of wrath, who have not turned toward Him and not come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said on one occasion that just before that He went to the garden and before He went to the cross, He told His disciples that He said, "I'm going to leave and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." They said, "Well, where are you going?" And He said, "Well, the place that I go, you know of." Let me just turn back and read that. It's back in the 14th chapter of John. You start at the first verse and read that. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, who was he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to the ones who had trusted in him, relied on him, had followed him for 3 years at this point, 3.5 years almost, who had left all, forsaken all, and had followed him day and night, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. They were at his feet learning. They were following his direction. They trusted him. They'd seen him rejected. They'd seen all that had happened to him. They had experienced it all. And he said, "You are my friends," he said at one time. And he said, "I no longer call you servant, but I call you friends." And so he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be." Now they at this point did not grasp everything that was going to transpire. But Jesus wanted to know that he was not going to desert them. That wherever he ended up, that's where they were going to be. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You can trust me." They had trusted him even in the face of all the persecution and opposition that they had met to this point. And he said, "I will come back for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we don't know where you go, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. I am the way. I am the way." Now, but listen to the next part of it. The truth.
Right.
I am the truth. You want to know the truth? I am the truth. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, everything that you have seen transpire in my life, everything about me is the truth, and I am the life. I'm the only one who has life. He said back right in the 5th chapter of John, he said that God had given him the power of life, that he might give life to those. He has the power of life and death in his hand. The Father committed it all to him. You want life, eternal life, after this life passes away and you go to the grave? You want to live forever and find the fountain of youth? The fountain of youth is not in this life, but you have to drink of that water in this life because the eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way to the Father. I am the life that you need, and I am the truth." Regardless of what all the rest of the world says, no matter how much they despise me, no matter how much they reject me, I am the truth. I am the truth. And then he went on to say, this is a tough one. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Right.
That is a tough truth. Now, you can deride it. You can laugh at it. Say, "Well, you can get there another way." That's what the Muslims think. That's what the Eastern religions think. Many of those people are good people. I know lots of them in different religions that are good, as we would qualify, moral people. But they're trusting in something for eternity other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is either the truth or he's not.
Right.
It's one or the other. There is no in between. And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you don't come through me, you can't get to the Father, because I've come from the Father for you. He sent me here to make a way for you. He sent me here to die for your sin. He sent me here to give you life. And if you want to go where I am and where he is, it's got to be through me. The rest of the world doesn't want to hear that. I can tell you for sure that the other religions don't want to hear that. And even among those many who claim to be Christians, they still trust in their works. They still are trusting in their works. And they think that all their humanitarian acts and all the good things that they can do, and many do good things, but those things will not save them. Only Jesus, the person, can save them. And he says, "If you had known me..." Because what was the question? It was the question. Where can we go? Or how can we know where you went? He said, "If you had known me, you would know my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." What Jesus is saying is, everybody wants to know what God is like. God has used many mechanisms to do that. Tells us over in the Hebrew letter that God, who at sundry times and in divers manner in times past spake unto us by the prophets. He did. He spoke to Adam and Eve by a verbal voice, or by an appearance of the Holy Spirit at least. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke that way. He revealed himself to us through the prophets, who have written it down, that we might know the character of God, that we might know about God. God revealed Himself to us through the law that He gave. That law was to magnify the character of God. It said, here's the standard. Here's the standard of my righteousness. And measure yourself against this standard. And what this law will tell you is that you'll come up short.
Right.
That was for our benefit. That was for our benefit. Because if we don't know that we're short, by the way, I might say that that word sin in the Greek, if you really go to the root of it, it means you missed the mark. It means you shot for the target, but you come up short. That's what it means. And He gave us the law that we might be measure ourselves by and realize that we come up short of His righteousness, and something needed to bridge the gap between us and Him. And that someone was Jesus Christ, who bridged the gap. The Father said to the Son, I'll leave it in your hands. You go down there, and those whom you save, and those whom you give life to, and those whom you forgive, then I will allow them to enter into my eternal rest. And so Jesus is the mediator. He uses the term in here. He's the mediator. He's the go-between man and God. God has trusted the case into Jesus' hands. Man has offended God. God has been offended by man who has rebelled against Him, and God has a case against us. And the case is that we are rebels against our Creator, and the sentence for rebellion and treason, even in our country, is the cost of our lives. It's death in our country. And certainly, rebellion against your King and your Creator deserves death. And so we are rebels. But God doesn't desire to send us to hell. And so God has committed the case to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He came down to be our mediator. And He says in the fifth chapter here, I'm going to jump to the fifth chapter. I'm coming back to the 14th. I'm going to run out of time. But I got to go to the fifth chapter. I got to go to the fifth chapter. 19th verse. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth, and that word quicken means gives them life, as the Father is able to give life. Now Jesus had raised the dead. He had raised the dead. They'd seen it at this point. God gives life to the dead and raises them up. And He said, as the Father quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. The Son can give life to whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son is the one who's making the determination. He's the one who's giving life. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's a present tense. When that your faith in God is genuine and life is given to you, you pass from death unto life. That's that spiritual change that takes place, that born-again experience, and it's everlasting, and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the one as the giver of life. And the Father has committed all things to Him. And so that's important for you to know. That unless you come to God through Jesus, you will not have eternal life. Because He has it. And He gives it to them who trust in Him. And that's what He's saying to His disciples. You trust me, you know me, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. And Philip saith unto Him, 8th verse of the 14th chapter. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And so Jesus said, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And so, everyone wants to know what God is like. Everybody wants to know what God is like. And God is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you want to know about God the Father, you can know by looking at the life, the heart, and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all right there. He is the visible image of God Almighty. I could probably quote this, but just so to make sure that I don't get it wrong, I'll go over to Hebrews, because it says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto us by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now listen to this part. Whom He hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Now that tells us that before the world was ever created, Jesus was there. Jesus was the one that was the Word that was bringing this world into existence. And the Father hath committed all things to Him, who, being the brightness of His glory. Brightness of His glory. God is glory. And the brightness of God's glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He sure didn't look very glorious there when they beat Him and spit on Him and the blood was all running down Him. And a man had pulled Him through the dirt and all of that. But He was the glory of God. And it says that He was the express image. Express image. That means the exact image of the person of God. Right. Everything you want to know about God can be known in the person of Jesus Christ. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Whose power? The Lord Jesus Christ's power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is all. He is all. And there is no other way to God except through Him. That is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You can deride it. You can be angry at it. You can say like Naaman did, surely there's got to be another way. You can go in search of it, but you'll search in vain. For there is no other way to God the Father except through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message that Paul left with the Ephesians. And that's the message that I leave with you. If we never meet again, if something besets us to where that we're never able to come together again, I want to leave here knowing that I left you with that truth. I left you with the only truth that in pursuit of can save your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff, if you got a song. I'm going to leave him with you tonight. He stands ready. He stands able. He saved many. And there is no other way. No matter what you get into out there in the world, no matter what other voices that might be trying to pepper you with do this and do that, remember the last words that Danny Chandler said tonight. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No other truth. There's no other truth. And in the end, there it is. There it is. Brother Jeff, go ahead.